I have no idea how she sings like that at about 8:20 in the morning, but that was wonderful. Thank you, Miss Karen. If you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 33 this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 33. My wife Tori is one of those unfortunate souls who suffers from migraine headaches. And when she gets a migraine, the pressure becomes unbearable. Many times she'll go into her bedroom and lie in agony in pitch dark. The slightest light, the slightest sound can cause excruciating pain. At times, the pain is so severe it actually makes her sick to her stomach. Now, I try to help and serve when she gets one, but to be honest, it's hard for me to understand. I've never had a migraine headache before. When I get a headache, I go to the medicine cabinet, I get two ibuprofen, I sit down for a while, and the headache goes away. I have ordinary headaches. But when Tori gets a headache, she has a special bottle of medicine in the cabinet. On the front of the bottle are two words in big, bold, red letters. It says, extra strength. I have ordinary headaches, so I only need ordinary strength medicine. Tori has extraordinary headaches, and so she needs extra strength. I don't know about you, but over the last several weeks and months, I've needed extra strength. These are, by all accounts, extraordinary days. We've had extra pressures, extra stresses, extra fears, extra responsibilities, and in some cases, extra excruciating pain. The good news from God's word this morning is that there is a place to go for extra strength. I've been living in Deuteronomy chapter 33 over the last week. Deuteronomy is the most underrated, overlooked book in all of the Bible. I'm convinced of that. Did you know the Lord Jesus quoted from the book of Deuteronomy more than he did any other Old Testament book? I want to warn you this morning, if you came in here looking to stay stressed, worried, discouraged, and miserable, don't claim the promise we're going to study in Deuteronomy 33. But if you'd like extra strength for extraordinary days, pay careful attention to what we read this morning. We'll begin our reading Deuteronomy 33, verse 24. And of Asher he said, let Asher be blessed with children. Let him be acceptable to his brethren, and let him dip his foot in oil. Thy shoes shall be iron and brass, and as thy days, so shall thy strength be. There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine. Also his heavens shall drop down dew. Happy art thou, O Israel. Who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord? The shield of thy help. And who is the sword of thy excellency? And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. I want you to notice a wonderful little promise found at the end of verse 25. Mark it and memorize it. Moses said, and as thy days, so shall thy strength be. What a promise. As thy days, so shall thy strength be. Very quickly this morning, let's look into the context of this promise. Deuteronomy 33 records the last words of Moses. In chapter 34, the Lord will lead him up to Mount Nebo, allow him to get just a glimpse of the promised land, and the great law keeper will lay down his head and die. And much as Jacob had done 400 years ago on his deathbed, Moses, as it were, gathers the tribes of Israel together and pronounces a blessing over them. They're really prophetic promises about what will happen in the future of Israel. Now, our nation, the United States of America, is divided into 50 states, but the nation of Israel was divided into 12 tribes. Each family that was within Israel could trace their lineage back to one of those 12 sons of Jacob. The promise that we're studying this morning was given to the tribe of Asher. Now, we know a lot about Reuben, don't we? Jacob's firstborn. We know a lot about Ephraim and Manasseh in Joseph. We know a lot about Judah. Jesus was the lion of the tribe of Judah. But most Christians don't know a lot about the tribe of Asher. And one of the reasons for that is that there really isn't a lot of biblical information either on the man or on his tribe. Asher was the eighth son of Jacob. He was the second son of Zilpah, Leah's maid. His birth is recorded in Genesis 30, verse 13. It says, "And Leah said, 'Happy am I, for the daughters will call me blessed,' and she called his name Asher." The word Asher means blessed or happy. The little boy's name was Happy. What a great name. Asher was happy, and he made other people happy. And the little we know about his tribe, the descendants that would come from Asher, was that his tribe was blessed by God and that they would use their blessings in turn to be a blessing to others. They were a happy tribe that made the entire nation happy. When Jacob was dying in Egypt and pronouncing blessings, like I referred to a moment ago, he gathered all the boys around and he blessed them. His blessing to Asher is recorded in Genesis 39:20. He said, "Out of Asher his bread shall be fat, and he shall yield royal dainties." In other words, he'll eat and produce great, fat, delicious food, food that's fit for kings, and he'll share it with the nation. My kind of guy. No wonder he was so happy. Moses made similar predictions about the tribe of Asher. Look again in verse number 24. He says, "Let Asher be blessed with children." So Asher would be blessed, his children would be blessed, and he would have a great line coming from him. They, in turn, would be a blessing. It says, "Let him be acceptable to his brethren." In other words, they would be acceptable and pleasing to the whole nation. It seems like every family has some siblings who are difficult to get along with. And if you don't know who that is in your family, it's probably you. And every family seems to have one or two siblings who are just easygoing, easy to get along with. They never stir things up. They never bring up drama. They're always bringing something with them when they come to your house for dinner. That's the kind of brother Asher was. Asher and his tribe were a blessing to the entire people. Moses makes some prophetic promises about him. He says, "Let him dip his foot in oil." Here Moses is predicting that olive oil will flow from the tribe of Asher. A generation later, when Joshua is dividing the land for the people, Asher was given a section of land in the north of Israel, bordering the Mediterranean Sea. Asher's portion of the land runs from modern-day Haifa all the way up to Tyre in southern Lebanon. It's some of the most fertile ground in the entire Middle East. It has a temperate climate. It has a lot of rainfall. It was known as the breadbasket of the Middle East during Bible times. The land of Asher was especially famous for its olive orchards. Olive oil, just like Moses said, would flow from the land of Asher, and they had such abundance that they would dip their feet in it. They were a prosperous people, and they would share their prosperity with the entire nation. He goes on to say, "Thy shoes shall be iron and brass." In other words, although you will be prosperous, although you will be blessed, and although your feet will be dipped in oil, there will also come some times when the road will be rough and rocky. And when you face seasons of adversity and challenge, I will give you shoes of iron and brass to wear. Iron and brass were the strongest metals in that particular day. Not only, Asher, am I going to provide for you and make you prosperous, I am going to protect you. And because of their abundance, Asher would face all kinds of enemies, both foreign and domestic. But God promised to protect them and guard them and be a shield for them so that they could continue in their mission to be a blessing to the entire nation. Now then, at the end of verse 25, comes our particular promise. As thy days, so shall thy strength be. And we'll get to that here in just a second. Who's the source of thy strength? Verse 26. There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun. That's where their daily strength is going to come from. Now this is an interesting phrase, the God of Jeshurun. Jeshurun was one of God's pet names for the children of Israel. Do you have pet names for your children? Sure you do. Every morning when Will and Anna get up and they're sitting on the couch and I first see them, I call them my big turkey and my little turkey. Those are my pet names for them. God had a pet name for Israel and it was Jeshurun. The word literally means upright, straight, or honest. Now that's pretty incredible because as you know, Israel descended from a man named Jacob. And what did his name mean? Deceiver, supplanter, trickster. Jacob was as crooked as the day is long. Eventually, he struggled with God. God gave him a new name, Israel, which means Prince of God. And now his people would come to be called Jeshurun, straight, upright, honest. What a change took place. Aren't you glad that we serve a God who knows how to turn Jacob into Jeshurun? Aren't you glad he knows how to take something crooked and deceitful and turn it into something straight and upright? And isn't that the testimony of all of God's people? We were lost in sin. We were headed for hell. We were crooked as the day was long. But God in his grace came and rescued us, made us princes, and has turned us into brand new people. Isn't that wonderful? He's the God of Jeshurun. He says, the God of Jeshurun rides upon the heaven in thy help, and his excellency is in the sky. Oh, Christian, if you need help, just look up. There's a God with angel armies waiting to ride to your rescue, the Bible says. He says, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He's above you, he's below you, he's in front of you, he's behind you. Everywhere you are, your God is there to give you strength. I told you, this is encouraging, isn't it? That's the context of the passage. Now let's look quickly at the content of the promise. Because this is the thing that really encouraged me this week. He says, as thy days, so shall thy strength be. What does that mean? Well, it means at least two things. First of all, it means that God's strength is delivered daily. God's strength is delivered daily. Notice he does not say, as thy weeks, so shall thy strength be. Not as thy months or as thy years or as thy decades, so shall thy strength be. He says, as thy days. Now, we often measure our lives in terms of years and decades and even generations, but God always measures them in days. Listen to Lamentations chapter 3. The Bible says that God's mercies are new every morning. In the 90th Psalm, Moses prayed, Lord, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. In other words, teach us to count our days and make our days count. Paul wrote that our outward man is perishing, but our inward man is being renewed day by day. Jesus said that we are to deny ourselves and take up our crosses daily and follow him. God intends for his people to live one day at a time. And with each day comes a special delivery of his strength to do everything that he intends for us to do on that particular day. Now listen, friends, you don't get to buy strength in bulk. It can't be stockpiled or hoarded. Strength can't be frozen, canned, or preserved with formaldehyde. It expires at the 59th second of the 59th minute of the 23rd hour of your day. But the good news is that as soon as the calendar turns over and the earth has rotated on her axis once more, that a new day comes with a new delivery of new strength. The promise is that today's strength will be sufficient for today's task. Everything God intends for you to do today. The promise is that God's strength will be sufficient for today's troubles, everything you will face today. I think there are two things that sap our strength. The first thing is trying to use today's strength for yesterday's tasks and yesterday's troubles. The second thing is trying to use today's strength for tomorrow's task and tomorrow's troubles. I think the Bible's telling us here, don't bring yesterday's troubles into today. If I did what I was supposed to do with yesterday's sins, if I confessed my sins and repented of those sins, then I have been assured that God has forgiven me of my sins and cleansed me from all unrighteousness. There's no need to bring them into today. Psalm 103 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Isaiah 38 says, he has cast our sins behind his back. Isaiah 44 says that he has blotted out our transgressions as a thick cloud. Colossians says, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And you remember what he said right before he died, don't you? It is finished. Hebrews says, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Over and over again in the Bible, God says that if you've confessed that sin and it's been forgiven, your sin is gone. Stop dredging up yesterday's trouble. Stop carrying the baggage of guilt into today. If God's cast it behind his back, why are you trying to chase it down? If he's forgotten it, why do you keep reminding him and everybody else about it? If you've confessed and moved on from yesterday's trouble, refuse to bring them into today. Here's why. Today's going to have some trouble too. And God hasn't promised you for strength for yesterday and today, only strength for today. Today's strength is not sufficient for yesterday's troubles and trials. Today's strength is not sufficient for tomorrow's tasks and troubles. Jesus gave us good advice in Matthew 6:34. He said, take therefore no thought for tomorrow. I wonder how obedient we've been to that command over the last 6 weeks. He says, take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now, here's a promise from Jesus himself, and it's not exactly a pleasant promise. He says, tomorrow is going to have enough trouble. It will be sufficient. But when we combine Deuteronomy 33:25 with Matthew 6:34, it also means that with tomorrow's trouble will come tomorrow's strength to meet it. I'm convinced that most of our discouragement and anxiety is not because we can't deal with today, but because we fear we may not be able to deal with tomorrow. Listen, let me assure you today. First of all, tomorrow isn't guaranteed. You may never get the tomorrow you're worried about. Jesus may come before you ever get to your retirement years. Why are you worrying about it? Tomorrow isn't guaranteed. But if you do get the tomorrow you're worrying about today, you have an ironclad guarantee from Deuteronomy 33:25 that God himself will give you whatever strength you need to face tomorrow's trouble, but you won't get it till tomorrow. You don't get Monday's strength on Sunday. You get Sunday's strength on Sunday. As thy days, so shall thy strength be. Spurgeon said this, the same God who guides the stars in their courses, who directs the earth in its orbit, who feeds the burning furnace of the sun, and keeps the stars perpetually burning with their fires, the same God has promised to supply thy strength. As thy days, so shall thy strength be. You say, I just don't know if I can stay married to her one more day. I just don't know if I can teach and keep the house one more day. I just don't know if I can face the pressures of another day on the job. I just don't know if I have the strength to preach another sermon. Hold on a second. You're telling me that God can keep the sun shining, the earth spinning, the wind blowing, the birds singing, the bees buzzing, the grass growing. He can sustain billions of planets and trillions of stars, but he can't give little old you the strength you need for one more day? God's made my daily strength his obligation. And I want to remind you this morning, there's no power shortage in heaven. God's economy is not failing. He's been taking care of his people 365 days a year and ever once in a while 366 days a year for thousands of years. And if he were to fail you, if you were to go and find not enough strength for a new day, you'd be the first one he'd fail. The Bible is saying you have all the strength you need for today's task and troubles. So he says, first of all, God's strength is delivered daily. But secondly, God's strength is distributed appropriately. This promise is not only saying that we will be given strength every day, it is also saying that our strength will be as or equal to our day. Think about that. You get a new delivery of strength every single morning, the Bible says. But some boxes are bigger than other boxes because not all days are created equally. Many days are average, and they'll require ibuprofen. They'll require average strength. But some days are, as the young people like to say, extra. And they will require extra strength. God is promising you that on the average days, you'll have average strength. But on the extra days, you'll get extra strength. You've heard that expression. We had more month than money. You've probably said it before. What the Bible's saying here is that there will never be a time when you have more day than strength, no matter how difficult the day may be. When I thought about difficult days, the first person that came to my mind was Job. Job had a tough day, didn't he? He was going about his life on what he thought was a rather ho-hum day, totally oblivious to the fact that just a few moments before his name had been mentioned in heaven, and that he was now the subject of cosmic consideration. When Job laced up his boots and grabbed his morning coffee on the way out his front door, he could have never expected all that day would bring to him. It started with the news that his donkeys and oxen had been stolen by the Sabaeans and his servants killed. And while the lone surviving servant delivered the news, while he was yet speaking, a servant came and told him the odd news that fire had fallen from heaven and consumed his sheep. And while that servant was yet speaking, then came the news that the Chaldeans had rustled his camels and killed the servants watching them. And in just a few moments, three pieces of news, Job discovered that he was financially ruined. We've watched our 401ks drop by 30 or 40% in recent days, but Job's evaporated completely. He lost everything. And then as he's trying to process the news that he is now broke, then comes the worst news of all. His children were gathered in the home of his eldest son, and something akin to a tornado came and leveled the house, and they were all dead. And somehow, Job finds the strength to retain his integrity. He doesn't go looking for the nearest bridge to jump off. He doesn't turn to the bottle. He rips his clothes and falls to the ground, signs of great grief, and he worships the Lord, the Bible says. And he says, the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And somehow, as the day was growing darker and bleaker and more difficult, Job was growing stronger. All the messengers were delivering news of big trouble, but somehow God was delivering an even bigger strength. As his day was, so was his strength. And I don't know what day you're so anxious about. I don't know what day you're fearing, but I can promise you it probably won't be as bad as the day that Job had. And if God could give him strength to meet his day, he'll give you strength to meet your day. I thought about the difficult days of the life of Moses. Because here he is, literally about to die. And when you're about to die, you say the things that are most important to you, don't you? Now listen, I believe he's speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's speaking for God here. But this promise, as thy days, so shall thy strength be, that was the testimony of the man's life. If any life proves that God can give strength for all kinds of different and varied days, it was Moses' life. Someone has said that Moses' life could be split into three 40-year segments. He lived to 120. He spent the first 40 years of his life as a prince in Egypt. He spent the second 40 years of his life in obscurity, watching sheep on the backside of the desert. He spent the last 40 years of his life leading God's people out of Egypt and through the wilderness. One preacher said in the first third of his life, he was learning to be a somebody. In the second third of his life, he learned he was a nobody. In the last third of his life, he learned that God can take nobodies and make them somebodies. Think about it. When the day demanded Moses to be quiet and alone and isolated and to watch the sheep, God gave strength for it. When the day demanded Moses to be bold and to stand before Pharaoh and confront the most powerful man on the face of the earth, God gave strength for that day. And it wasn't easy for Moses. When the day demanded supernatural power to lead the people through the Red Sea, God gave strength for it. When the day demanded supernatural patience to put up with the complaining and bellyaching of an ungrateful people, God gave strength for it. When the day demanded grace to get over the disappointment of not getting into the promised land, God gave strength for it. And when after 120 years of life, the day demanded that Moses would ascend Mount Nebo, catch just a glimpse of all that God had in store for his people, and finally lay down his head and die, God gave strength for that day too. Deuteronomy 34:7 says, "And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated." And you can just write down next to that, as his days were, so was his strength. Demanding days, ordinary days, quiet days, loud days, victorious days, disappointing days, and even a dying day. And apparently, God's strength met each of them. Whatever tomorrow holds, ordinary or extraordinary, rest assured, God's strength is distributed appropriately. Because like Karen's saying, he's already in tomorrow. And he knows how to give you a delivery for it when you don't know what you're going to face. Now here's the conclusion, two quick words of application this morning. Number one, if you belong to Jesus, you are part of a happy tribe. We've sensed that today, haven't we? I felt more joy over the last hour than I think I've felt in 6 weeks. Not that there haven't been some wonderful moments, but it has been so joyous and happy to be with you people today. And Jesus said, "I've come that they might have life and have it more abundantly." Paul was under house arrest when he wrote, "Rejoice in the Lord." And again, I say, rejoice. When Nehemiah had finally assembled the people after the completion of the wall, he told them, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." Asher was happy and his tribe was happy because they were prosperous and protected. Their feet were dipped in oil. Their shoes were iron and bronze. Ladies and gentlemen, we have a much greater prosperity and protection than Asher did. We have been anointed and sealed by the Holy Ghost until the day of redemption. Our inheritance is far greater than olive trees and vineyards. We have a mansion over the hilltop in the land of the undying day. We're a happy people. Baptist pastor Octavius Winslow wrote, "The child of God is from necessity a joyful man. His sins forgiven. His soul justified. His person adopted. His trials are blessings. His conflicts are victories. His death is immortality. And his future is a heaven of unconceivable, unthought of, untold, and endless blessedness." And he asked, "With such a God and such a Savior and such a hope, is he not, ought he not to be a joyful man?" And let me ask you this morning, who in this world could have more reason to rejoice than the man or woman who knows the Lord? He said, "Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord." And when you learn to tap into the extra strength that's yours on extraordinary days, the joy of the Lord will be your strength. Number one, if you belong to Jesus, you're part of a happy tribe. Number two, claim the promise for extra strength in extraordinary days. This is one of those verses every Christian ought to have memorized. As thy days are, so shall thy strength be. Memorize it. Meditate upon it. And when you feel weak and discouraged and alone, and like throwing in the towel, preach this message to yourself: as thy days, so shall thy strength be. In economics, we live by the law of supply and demand. But in God's economy, we live by the law of demand and supply. And here it is: whatever the day demands, God will supply the strength. And can I challenge you today? Instead of worrying about the demand, why don't you learn to rest in the supply? As thy days, so shall thy strength be. Let's pray together. Father, my agenda this morning has been encouragement. This is a verse that has helped and strengthened my heart over recent days. And I pray that as we leave this place and meditate upon it and draw even more out of it, that it will strengthen your people. Thank you for the privilege of gathering with our happy tribe. We long for the day when our choir loft is full and this auditorium is hustling and bustling again. But thank you for this blessing today. Help us to leave this place knowing that whatever the day demands, your strength will meet the supply. It's in Jesus' name. With just your heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, how many of you would say there have been some extraordinary days over recent weeks, and I've been encouraged today to know that I can find extra strength? If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? That was our agenda today, just to encourage you. Father, thank you again for what you've done this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.